In this month, as we spend a month in the minors, if you would, we are going to look at Habakkuk, the minor prophet. You can look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll pick back up, and then we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Oftentimes, in these minor prophets, as we talked about before, they're smaller books. And that's why they call them minor, not because they're less important. But a lot of times in those first chapters, you can get the theme of the entire book there. But I encourage you to go home today and or sometime this week, read through the book of Habakkuk. It's a short book, and probably I'll do it in one reading. I invite you now to listen to the word of our Lord. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me so wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablet so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faithfulness. Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Faith is a way of waiting. Frederick Buechner, the Presbyterian pastor and novelist, who unfortunately died earlier this week, once wrote, faith is a way of waiting, but truth be told, in our instant gratification world, waiting is something that many of us are very good at doing. And so we pat our feet, scroll through social media, or find someone to text while we wait for our turn. But there's also the type of waiting in life, waiting for a child to come home late at night, waiting for test results, waiting for college acceptance letter, waiting for the next stage in life that in itself can bring emotional, physical, stressful, and heartache of its own. This type of waiting I heard it described once as being a desert we find ourselves in while moving from where we are to where we want to be. It's a type of waiting we spend the majority of our lives in. And the Bible knows this. So if we pay attention, we'll find that this is waiting is a major theme within the Bible. Noah waits for the flood to come. Then he waits for it to reside. Abraham and Sarah wait until they're well-aged to have children. Moses and the Israelites wait in the wilderness. During Advent, we sing, O come, Emmanuel, while we wait for the arrival of the Messiah. Even Jesus, towards the end of the ministry, tells his disciples to wait hopefully. Wait actively. Anticipate the future. Watch, Jesus says. Stand up. Stay awake. Be alert, Jesus says. And this is exactly what the prophet Habakkuk tells God that he is going to do. Habakkuk reads more like a psalm than it does other books, prophetic books. It begins with that words we hear often in the psalm, oh Lord, how long? Habakkuk is having a conversation with God. Starting with the question, how much longer can the violence and the evil of the world serve your purpose, O God? I wonder how many of us come with such a question here this morning. Whether it be the violence of the world, the global world, or our small worlds around us. When Habakkuk is having a holy argument or a statement of lament than a conversation at this point. But then notice the prophetic actions in chapter 2. After his rampage, Habakkuk says, I'll wait. I'll stand at my watch post. I'll keep watch here at my rampart, waiting to see what you say to me. In other words, I told you how I feel, God. Now what say you, God? And take your time. I'm not leaving, God. It is in these words of Habakkuk that gives you and me the permission to speak so boldly to God, to confront God in such a way that we stand up and we say, I'll wait to whatever question that you bring, or frustration, or illness, or anger that you have with you this morning. I'll wait, God. And waiting takes faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Grief and sorrow and despair can all exist alongside a void of faith. But argumentative lament presupposes that someone beyond us is listening to us. And this is a paradox of lament. And why the Bible gives us permission to speak so boldly, because there is no lament. There is no waiting on God's response without a foundation of faith. I suppose then the question for the church, the question for you and me this morning is, what does it look like to wait on God to answer? Barbara Brown Taylor recounts a conversation she had with someone who was wrestling with this same question. On Sunday morning, he says, I walk into a world that is the way that God meant it to be. People are considerate of one another. Strangers are welcome. We pray for justice and peace, and sins are forgiven. When it's over, I get in my car to drive home feeling so full of love, it's unbelievable. But by the time I've gone 20 minutes down the road, it's already begun to wore off. By Monday morning, it's all gone. I've got another whole week to wait until Sunday rolls around again. It's not a new problem, he describes. From the very beginning, being a Christian has meant waiting in a strange land. The reversal in our day is that many people, it is a life of faith. And not the rest of the world is strange. As this moat between the two widens, the only bridge that we had has become obsolete, leaving us commuters to paddle across by themselves as best as we can. As secure and comforting as this space is that we come to every single week, the idea is for us not to live each week so that we can make it back into here. But we come into this space weekly so we know how to live out there. We come here equipping ourselves to recognize God's answers to us while we live and wait in a world that for many of us looks stranger and stranger and stranger every day. Sometimes in this strange land, it feels as if darkness overcomes our own vision. As if God is drowned out by the sound of the baying horns and sounds of busyness, or harsh noise of conflicts, or just a clamor of the world around us. Even in those moments, though, even those moments where it is hard to sense a vision or clear path, a reminder that God is at work, the prophet Habakkuk comes to us and counsels us what it means to have patience. Now, long ago, waiting in little patience crammed itself into a midtown bus in Chicago, like it does in many city public transportations. The bus was filled at midday with people rushing to their next important appointment, was boarded by this elderly woman
who wasn't sure how to use her transit card. So she inserted it upside down at first, then backwards, and upside down, then backwards, while all the other passengers became increasingly distressed by this delay. The driver, a very pleasant woman, patiently explained to her how to use the card. "Here, honey, let me do it for you," she says. She has one hand on the steering wheel and leans over and helps the woman out. The woman finally walked toward a seat, but then turned back. "Are you sure? Are you sure it only took one fare from our card?" she asked the driver. "I heard it beep twice. I heard it beep twice. Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure," the driver said. "But I heard it beep twice. It took two fares. I'm pretty sure it took two fares." "No, honey, no, honey. It only took one fare. It always beeps twice." "How do you know?" the woman demanded. "Here, let me show you. Come up here and look at this indicator. There it is, your fare. Only one fare." By this time, the stoplight had cycled red, then green, red, then green. Three times red, then green. And finally, they went underway. At the next stop, a man in a motorized chair pulled the cord. He was a frail man, and you could see that he had tubes with oxygen that tank that's helping him how to breathe. "I'm on my way to the VA hospital. I'm going to need some help," he announced. Again, the driver responded graciously. She helped him negotiate his motorized chair to the door, told him to position the chair for the mechanical lift, asked him to adjust position an inch or two, and then activated the lift. The process took a long time. Again, you could sense the tension and patience as people waited on this bus. The stoplight, red, then green, red, then green, cycled a few more times. Mutterest halt. The driver unfazed, patient. She was as note of grace on that busy urban street. As one rider got off the bus, he thanked her for her kindness. "Just doing my job. Have a blessed day now, honey." What if that's our rampart? The bus in Chicago. The waiting room at the doctor's office. Our desk at work. What if we position ourselves in these places, as well as our back porch, or on the golf course, or at the stoplight, and sat there with the posture as if to say, "Here I am, God. Show me yourself. I dare you. I'll wait." I'd imagine that no matter where it was that we positioned ourselves, on the bus, at our desk, a hike in Raven Rock, the phone with our sister, God's answer would begin to appear right in front of us. God's love, the kingdom of God. So much so, I wouldn't be surprised if we too wanted to get in on that action. I think that's how God works. God begs us to ask questions. God begs us to get angry and to get blunt and to dare God and to position ourselves with a posture of waiting. Does it offend God? God's been at work from the very beginning of time. What God knows is that when we position ourselves on our rampart, that we will have no choice but to see God at work. And this is when God swoops in, invites us to participate what God is actively doing in the world. To wait for God has never meant for us to sit idly by. In the early 1960s, the height of the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr. waited in a jail cell where he wrote the now famous letter titled "Letter from a Birmingham Jail." The letter was a result of a public statement a group of white ministers released in the paper. The statement urged the Reverend Martin Luther Dr. King, in the name of Christian faith, to be more patient in his quest for justice and to wait on his relentless struggle for the civil rights.
This is not the first time King had received such a letter or been advised to wait. He said he received a similar letter from a white brother saying, "It's possible that you are too great a religious hurry. Teachings of Christ take time to come to earth." Dr. King replied that such an attitude came from a misunderstanding of time. The notion that time itself cures all ill. Time, argued, could be used for good, but it also could be used for evil. Human progress, he said, is not inevitable. But rather, it comes to the tireless effort of people willing to become co-workers with God. Usually, without that hard work, time itself becomes the ally of status quo. We must use time creatively, King said. In that knowledge, time is always ripe to do right. Faith is a way of waiting. So what if we're all just waiting? What if that's the heart of it all? The heart of the scriptures. Even when we don't know what we're waiting for, what if we're just waiting? Even when we can't find the words for what we're waiting for, what if we're waiting? Yes, I think we're all just waiting. Frederick Buechner has written, "And faith is a way of waiting." So to wait for Christ to come, in Christ's fullness, to wait on God to answer our bold questions is not just a passive thing. It's not a pious or prayerfully or churchy thing. No, on the contrary. To wait for Christ to come in his fullness is above all else to act in Christ's stead as fully as we know how. To wait for Christ is as best we can to be Christ to those who need us to be Christ. To them most, and to bring them the most we have of Christ's healing and Christ's hope. Because unless we bring it, we may miss what has been positioned right in front of us our whole lives. The love of God, the very thing we're waiting for. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.